Class is back in session. It's time for Baptist Basics University from BaptistBasics.org. That's right. It's time for Baptist Basics University. I'm Matthew Gage. This is lesson number 32 in our series on the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 32, the whole chapter. And the title of our lesson is Paul and the Jews, Part 5. And this will be our last in this little series in Acts with Paul in Judea. He will, not to swole things, but I think we all know, and especially if you've read it before, that at the end of this chapter, you know, the things will be set in motion for Paul's appeal to Caesar, and he will be shipped out to head to Rome, and we'll start covering that journey after hit that. So, I'm not going to say that this is going to be a short lesson, because every time I do, they end up being long, but I don't see this one taking very long, which probably means I'll go an hour and a half on it, but for the most part, we have just another testimony of Paul, and Paul basically recounting his conversion and his ministry, and that's really, I mean, we could almost sum up the chapter right there, that most of this is just going to be another rehashing of Paul and his conversion and his ministry. So let's go ahead and set the stage, and we'll jump right on in. This is really a continuation from Acts chapter 25. We have, just to kind of review, we had a new Roman ruler in the area, the new procurator named Porcius Festus, and he inherits Paul, or the Paul problem, shall we say, and trying to figure out what to do, he puts him on trial. And Paul appeals to Caesar, which is his Roman right to do, to have his case appealed to, the higher authorities in Rome. And Festus is still confused. He still sees this as, well, this is some kind of strange little Jewish debate, with their religion. This really isn't a legal matter. And not really knowing what to do, not even really knowing what to say this man's accused of, enlists the help of King Agrippa II, who comes to welcome the new ruler, together with his sister, Bernice. That's a fun one. I was listening to, Alexander Scorby's readings, and he says that's a totally different way, but I think the modern consensus on how you say her name is Bernice. Looks like Bernice. I think he said Bernice or something like that, but just goes into the different schools of thought on the ancient pronunciations. So Agrippa arrives, and Agrippa agrees to hear the case to try to figure out, because Agrippa is very well acquainted with the Jewish practices and Jewish religion. And so that sets the stage for what's really not so much a trial as it is kind of a fact-finding session. I suppose it really truly is a trial, but there's no accusation. Basically, they're just, Paul is standing before them giving an account, and they're trying to figure out, in the report to send to Rome, what in the world do we write? And that is basically in 25 verse 26, that's what Festus says, of whom I have no certain things to write unto my Lord, wherefore I've brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. So the whole purpose of this is not, they're not trying to charge Paul. They're not trying to punish him. There's none of that at stake here. They're basically just trying to figure out what in the world is going on with Paul, so when we send our report to Rome with him, they'll know what to do with his case. So we have Paul in the judgment hall. Agrippa and Bernice and Festus are there, and Paul is standing before them, and we'll jump right on in now into verse 1 of chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Verse 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So, the first thing is just, buttering up the king, which actually is, of all the rulers at the time to hear this case, especially such a case that is so entwined with the Jewish religion, there's probably not a better person to hear this than Agrippa, because, like I said, because he is from the Herodian line, he's been trained and is very well aware. In fact, a lot of the Jews considered him to be Jewish, even though he never really did follow the Jewish practices per se, but was very kind to them, very understanding, and at least in some ways, at least tried to put up an appearance that he did follow the Jewish religion. So let's see here. Now in verse 4, Paul continuing, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So basically Paul says, look, if you want to go and ask anybody in Jerusalem, everybody there will know me that was around at the time, that I grew up a Pharisee. And if they would come here and testify, they will tell you of this fact that I grew up a Pharisee. In fact, we can tell, it seems that based on the life of Paul, that he was something of a rising star in the Pharisee movement. And it seems like for such a young man, had a lot of power and had a lot of zeal, and so that he was probably something of a minor celebrity, I guess you could say, in the Jewish world. An up and coming politician would probably be the easiest comparison to explain probably who Paul was and at that time. Okay, so now verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Verse 7. Unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So, what is that? Let's go ahead and let's read verse 8 and 9. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I think I've got a bad division there. That really needs to be in the next one. We're going to correct that in our outline. Okay. Corrected. All right. So really the charges are verse 7 and 8. That's what I get for looking at my outline. And so the basically Paul is sticking with the story that his problem with the Jews is not a matter of practice, because Paul is still pretty much a practicing Jew. We've already seen that he's taken a vow. He's practiced the feasts and fasts. So, we see that it's not a matter of Paul throwing the Jewish religion under the bus. Nothing could be further from the truth. He kept going back to that the main sticking point was whether or not God raised Jesus from the dead. And that, of course, that's a split between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because basically, Paul didn't see Christianity as something different from Judaism. He saw it as the continuation, the evolution, I guess you could say, of it. Where there still was, a place for Judaism, for the Jews, because they were God's chosen people. But that now salvation was available to all men, not through the Jewish faith, but through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And, Paul never set about and never, stopped people from worshiping as Jews, but he put it in its place. And when he would go to the Gentiles, he was very clear that they did not have to worship and keep all the practices and ceremonies of the Jews. But he never dissuaded people from doing it. And, you know, it's interesting, we've covered that quite a bit, that really was the early debate in the churches, you know, because the early church was Jewish. And, you know, what part, you know, do we still go to the temple? Do we still observe the feast? Do we still keep the practices and customs of being a Jew? Or do you throw them all out the window and do something new? Well, it's pretty clear that with in the book of Acts that the conclusion of that was, well, if you're Jewish, maintain your identity as a Jew and keep those commandments that have been passed down from the fathers. But just to add on to that, the Christianity, and really what that did was shine light back on the practice of Jews, and to show Jesus in those and show this new faith. So, you know, it really wasn't a matter as much of one thing replacing the other. The Jews just kind of became Christians, but kept their Jewish identity, kept the Jewish practices. So, but as I say, when they went to the Gentiles, they were very clear that the Gentiles did not have to follow those practices and did not have to keep the law. Now, you know, there were certain points from it that they felt were important that should be carried on. And really, it's much the same today. How do I, as a Christian, you know, almost 2,000 years later from all this, how do I look at the law? Well, there's plenty of stuff in the Old Testament that I know I can learn from. And there's plenty of principles that I draw from the Mosaic Law that I use in my daily life. And, I mean, listen, the Ten Commandments are still very applicable to Christianity today. I mean, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, bear false witness. I mean, honor thy father and thy mother. Those things are still very, very applicable. Now, the sacrificial part, the different sacrifices, the different ceremonies, do I practice those? No, I do not. But there are so many things we can learn from those. In fact, in saying, in almost every one of them, we can see pictures of Christ in different aspects. I mean, the Day of Atonement is a great picture of Jesus' sacrifice for us and its implications. And, you know, you can go throughout all the sin offerings and everything like that. You can go in there and you can learn and see Christ in those. So, I mean, Do I observe it? No, but I learn from it. And that is pretty much what the early stance was in the church, that that, you know, the Gentile Christians, the non-Jewish Christians, you know, basically were just Christians. And but the Jews maintained it not of religious necessity, but more as a tradition. And, well, you know, listen, is there anything wrong with observing those ceremonies? If a Jewish person is saved nowadays, can they still observe, you know, the ceremonies and stuff? There's nothing really wrong with that. In fact, I believe even if you study what they do nowadays, you'll still see pictures of Christ in many of their ceremonies, like even what they do at the Passover, even though it's very different nowadays from the way it was, you know, there's no animal sacrifice and stuff like that. But still, I mean, the way that they, where they take the leaven and cast it out of the house is a picture of getting rid of sin. I mean, there's stuff like that that is, there are little lessons in there that could still be applied, and you can still see Christ in those. So, boy, I said I wasn't going to go very long, and there I am rambling on and on about that, and I hope that makes some kind of sense to you. All right, well, let's move on. Verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So Paul's early career is a persecutor of the church, is pretty much the main antagonist of the church. And what did he do? He would find them. They would be cast into prison. They'd be put on trial. There's kind of a misconception, you know, was Paul going around killing them? No, there evidently were still trials. They weren't just walking in and chopping people's heads off. But when someone was put to death, which was probably by stoning, just like they did with Stephen, Paul was very much a part of it, very much a ringleader, just like he was with the stoning of Stephen. Verse 11. After I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persuaded them even, persecuted them even unto strange cities. So he's like, you know, I went all around, not only around Jerusalem, but we started to go out and about and go even further out and really try to stamp out this movement. Verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, thank you all to know where this is going. He's on his way to Damascus. He's on his way up there to see if there's, you know, to deal with any of these Jews that are up there, of these Jewish Christians that are up there. Verse 13, and at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. That's an interesting little point there, I think, that's thrown in there. And this really goes back to what Paul is trying to say, is that basically what's happening here is not contrary to the Jewish faith. It's a fulfillment of the Jewish faith. So he throws in that little detail about Christ speaking to him in Hebrew is trying to tie Christianity back into not being contrary to Judaism, but tied to it, a fulfillment of it. We'll see. Saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So the same quote from earlier in the book of Acts, I dealt with that back there. Verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Let's go ahead and let's read verse 18 too. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So basically what you know, Paul just recounts his conversion. He's on the way to Damascus. The light shines down. He sees Christ speaking to him. And, you know, and Christ gives him this commission. Now, this is a very detailed, a lot more detailed than what you get back earlier, you know, in the book of Acts when Luke first records this. But basically, you know, Paul is explaining that Jesus Christ himself gave him this commission to go out to the Gentiles, to take this message of Christianity out, not just from the Jews, but out throughout the world. So verse 19, Paul is going to begin to just kind of talk about what he did pursuant to that call. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. The works meet for repentance, not works for salvation. It's just works out of meet, kind of meaning for, kind of equal to in a sense, I guess. But it's just basically meaning carrying on good works after salvation there. Verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. So he's like, look, this is what the problem is all about, is because of what I've been doing in pursuant of a heavenly vision, which honestly, to a superstitious Roman, that should have been enough. They believed that gods would speak to people like that, but it was a little bit outside the realm of the Jews. And I say, Paul just kept bringing this back. It's not so much that about Jesus, about their feelings towards Jesus that they wanted crucified. It really was a matter of, you know, if he was raised from the dead, you know, his word ought to be good. And so it kept going back to, you know, this question of whether or not Jesus could be raised from the dead, because either Paul is a liar or crazy, or, you know, he's just, as I say, just carrying on a fulfillment of the Jewish faith. Let's see. Verse 21, they went about to kill me. 21, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So I like this. He just keeps saying, look, I'm just doing exactly what the Old Testament said was going to happen. And I say, if you go back in here, you can see Christ in the Old Testament. You can see those prophecies about the virgin birth, the sinless life, the atonement, the death on the cross. We can see so many details about Christ. We see so many pictures of his work. And I say, go back, just do a study on the Day of Atonement. And you will see, and even the sin offerings, you can see pictures of Christ's sacrifice for us in those. Verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first and should raise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Even taking the gospel to the Gentiles was prophesied that, that Jesus would raise from the dead, that there would be this sacrifice. Go back even into Daniel, talks about the Messiah being cut off in the vision of the 70 weeks. It's all there. Every one of these details is there. And Paul is just saying, I'm just carrying out the commission. It's in Judaism. It's in the sacred writings. It's in the Bible. I'm just carrying it out, being faithful to it. And if anybody, like I said, if anybody would be able to know this, that it was a ruler, Agrippa should. He should know some of these details. He should be familiar with the concept of the Messiah. He would be familiar with the Jewish scriptures. And this type of stuff should make sense to him. Maybe it's not something he realized, but he ought to be able, once hearing this, start putting the pieces together and see, like Paul did, that Christ was very much the Messiah, that he was prophesied, and that this Christianity, salvation by grace through faith, not just to the Jews but to the Gentiles, and that the gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, was nothing new, that it was all prophesied back in the Old Testament. So, after this, verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. So he says, Paul, you're nuts. And probably, it says, probably after, you know, talking to someone raised from the dead, the Romans didn't believe in that kind of stuff. So that's probably what it was. So verse 25, Paul responds and he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So it's, look, I'm speaking the truth and not like soberness. He says, sound mind, of steadiness there. He's saying, I'm not crazy. This is all out of a sound mind. Verse 26, for the king knoweth, this is talking about Agrippa, the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. So he's like, look, I'm sure Agrippa knows about this stuff. He knows about Jesus' ministry. He knows about the fact that people believe that he's raised from the dead. You know, this, and even my ministry, because Agrippa is trained, is educated, and knows about the Jewish religion. And as saying, also is because he's a ruler there in the area, not necessarily over Judea, but he's still got a lot of Jews in his territory. So he is very well acquainted with their problems and was actually looked upon as kind of as a friend of the Jews and a very understanding person. So Paul then turns to him, verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. So he's like, look, don't you believe what the prophets, the Old Testament, don't you believe that? Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. One of the saddest lines in the Bible, he looks at him and says, you know, what you're saying makes sense, and you just almost make me want to become a Christian. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, we're both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So Paul says, King, I wish everyone was like me, that they, and what he's saying, not that, you know, I wish that they would be in the ministry, blah, blah, blah. No, I wish they were all saved. I wish they all knew the peace of Christ. I wish they all knew the love of God. I wish they all knew salvation. He said, I wish they were all like me, except not in these bonds, except that they were not on trial. He says, I wish that everybody in here was saved like me, is basically what he's saying. Verse 30. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. Verse 31. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. So as they take counsel, they, you know, like a judge would go back in his chambers nowadays, they get together, they have a little bit of counsel, and they're talking, and they're like, man, this guy shouldn't be locked up. What has he done wrong? You know, he's not trying to lead a rebellion. He hadn't killed anybody. You know, why is he tied up? Why are they wanting to kill him? You know, this doesn't make sense. I understand why people don't like him, but, you know, he hasn't broken any laws. And in verse 32, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So basically, Agrippa, weighing in as the expert in the matter, says, you know, this guy ought to be set free. And but, you know, since he's appealed to Caesar, boy, this is what you get for recording earlier in the morning. Since he's appealed to Caesar, we have to carry out that process, or, you know, you ought to just set him free if he hadn't done that. So it's very interesting throughout all this, the 3 or so years that Paul has been in bonds there in Judea. It's very interesting when it all comes said and done, he's not guilty of anything. I think that is, it, for a man who's spent as much time in prisons and before magistrates and before rulers and been on trial in his beliefs, to have the final word in the book of Acts be that, you know what, Paul is innocent, is kind of a very touching, it's a very fulfilling statement there, that when it's all said and done, when they finally get to look at it, you know, that the final analysis is Paul's innocent, that this man was not a robber, this man was a good man. And I like that God has included that. You don't have to worry about it and wonder, well, you know, maybe Paul was doing other stuff that Luke didn't record. Now, the final analysis of this is a true one, which basically just says that Paul was innocent. He had not broken crimes. It reminds me, in a sense, of Christ's ministry, that, you know, of Pilate washing his hands, saying, I find no fault in him. It's kind of reminiscent of that to me, that Paul also, before on trial and very protracted, it seems like, as much, you know, much times he's been in bonds at this particular time. But the final analysis that we have in the book of Acts is that, you know, we find no fault in him, but we have to, you know, carry on and keep going with this. So there we go. That wraps up chapter 26. And we will begin verse 27 next time and begin with Paul's journey to Rome. And we will be finished here in just 3 more lessons. Things are really beginning to move along. Well, I'll let you go. And it looks like we're going to be just a tad bit longer than we were last time. That's why I did not say this would be a short lesson, even though I did. But anyway, I appreciate you listening today. If you enjoyed this, check out BaptistBasics.org. Check out the other resources and podcasts there. Drop me a line at podcast@BaptistBasics.org. And you can find us on Facebook. I've got a Twitter account I don't do much with, but you can keep track of us there too. Anyway, I'm Matthew Gage. I appreciate you listening today. Hope it's been a help and a blessing to you.